I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles and the 21st chapter. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, please, if you will, please. And I want to give you the title in the passage here. If you look at verse 12 of chapter 20, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. If I were to title this today, I would say, what to do when you don't know what to do? What to do when you don't know what to do? Jehoshaphat, who is the king of the southern kingdom. Now remember that the kingdom of Israel divided into the north and the south. We remember north and south problems here in our country. And you know, there were no good kings in the northern kingdom. We Yankees didn't do it. But the southern kingdom, there were a few good kings, and Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings. And he was a king of the southern kingdom, and they were invaded there. If you look there in verse 1 and verse 2, and it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then came some of the told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee beyond the sea on this side, Syria, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Oh, no better thing to do than to seek the Lord when you're going through some tremendous trials and problems and difficulties. And I want to just speak on five areas on this thought here, because what you don't know when you don't know what to do. I want to tell you the first thing to do is to pray a prayer that will change your focus. Because when we're going through trials, tribulation, tragedy sometimes, we hear about Brother Nichols. I did an interim over at Lattimore Victory Baptist Church. I think it was there 9-10 months. I can't remember now. But it was a great time, and when we had a good time. But I remember hearing of Brother Nichols and the ministry God had there for so many years. And I think about that, and now the family's going through some what we would humans would call tragedies, and God say, hey, it's a blessing. He's home with the Lord. Home with the Lord. But I think about the what he did here, and there are three words that I'd have you to underline. So the first thing today, pray the prayer that will change your focus. Get your minds off of the trials, the temptations, and the tragedies that you're facing today. And we are facing a tremendous challenge in our country today. I often think about you as students, what you are facing in the days to come. Some of you will be pastoring churches that our government may desire to close down. Missionary fields that you will not be able to get to except by the grace of God. There are many challenges out there. So the first thing he deals with here, and there are three words. Two of them are found in verse 3, and the fourth one is found in verse 5. And Jehoshaphat feared, and notice he set, underline the word set, himself to seek. The second word, to seek the Lord and proclaim a fast throughout all Judea. Look at verse 5. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. There are three words, set, seek, stood. When it came to his prayer, he was thinking of those three words. He set. He made a decision not to be defeated. He could have been defeated. He was outnumbered. And may I say to you, it seems like at times when you're going through some trials and tribulations and tragedies in your life, you say, man, they outnumber me. I don't know how I'm going to stand it. I don't know how I'm going to be able to get along. He made a decision. He made a decision not to be defeated. He set himself. He made a decision. He not only made a decision, but before we even get to that, I was thinking of Psalm 40. Leave this for just a moment and go to Psalm 40 and look with me at verses, or Psalm 42, Psalm 42, not 40, and verse 5 and 6. I think of that. You may be in verse 5 this morning. Why art thou cast down what? O my soul. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I yet shall praise him for the help of his countenance. And the very next verse, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Now the writer of this psalm is challenging himself. Do you ever talk back to yourself? You need to do it. You need to do it. Instead of listening to those defeated times, those testings and trials that seem to weigh you down, my psalm here is reminding us to make a decision. I'm just not going to be defeated. You just can just say to yourself, I will not be defeated. No, why? And then he sought. Notice the word seek here, secondly. So he said, he made a decision not to be defeated. The second word is the word seek. He made a discovery. And I want you to notice the discovery, because a lot of times when we are going through things, we get our eyes off of the Lord and we forget about the God that we have. And if you look over there, go ahead with me into verse 6 and look at verse 6 and said, O Lord, he's praying to God. Notice the prayer that will change his focus. Pray to O God, the God of our fathers. Art not thou what? The God of where? God of heaven. He not only set himself not to be defeated, but to made a discovery. He said, listen, I have forgotten about the God I have. I would suggest today that we be careful not to forget about the God we have. We have a powerful God. We have a powerful God. But too many times we focus on the problems and not the person of our God. So the first word is set. He made a decision. I'll not be defeated. Seek. He made a discovery that the God of heaven, he can deliver him. And then he stood. He made a determination. He, you know, there's two times to pray. When you feel like it and when you don't feel like it. Mark that down. How many of you really, now let's get honest this morning. How many really felt like coming to school this morning? You really did? Unusual. How many of you didn't want to come to school this morning? Oh, overwhelming. Look at that. You remind me of the lady of the house who told her husband, it's time to get up, get ready for church. She said, I'm not going. She said, why are you not going? He said, I don't like them down there. They don't like me. He says, well, you need to go. He said, well, give me three reasons. He said, well, number one, they do like you down there. Number two, you're an adult now and you need to act like it. Number three, you're the pastor of the church. There are times as pastors may not feel, hey, Joel, we've been there, haven't we? I just don't want to do that. Doc, we just don't want to do that. But you not only make a determination. He stood in the house of the Lord. He was determined to do what God was having to do. Now notice secondly, he not only he's going to pray a prayer that will just change his focus, going to get his mind off of himself. How easy it is to get wrapped up into it. Do you ever have a pity party? You're the only one invited. Just you. I've been there. You've been there. But notice, secondly, he received the power that would correct his feelings. He was going to receive the power that would correct his feelings. Look there in verse 7, if you will, please. And look there with me in verse 7, down to here, let's just listen, either you will live in the shallowness of your feelings or the depth of your faith. Which one do you choose this morning? To live either in the shallowness of your feelings or the depth of your faith? Listen, it's not great faith, folks. It's faith in a great God. Sometimes we say, well, how come he has great faith and I don't have great faith? It's not great faith. It's faith in a great God. And we need to recognize it. And as I look at this passage, he is going to ask four questions that are found here, verse 6 and on down here, verse 7. Let's look at those, because he is about ready to receive the power that would correct his feelings, but he had to get his focus there. I thank God we need to have our feelings. We all need our feelings corrected at times. How many have ever been in a bad mood? That's called sin, folks. I've been there. It's called sin. We need to have it corrected. And so here we find five questions that he will ask here in the four questions he will bring up. Look there in verse 6, if you will, again. And he said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And what's the answer to that? Amen. That's his preeminence. We have a preeminent God. We have a God in heaven who cares for every one of us and what we're going through here on earth. He's the God that speaks of the God of preeminence. Then notice, and he said, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And I'll tell you, he rules over every trial, testing, and tribulation, and confrontation you have in life. You know why? Because he's the God that rules over providence. You know what providence is? Providence comes from two words, pro, before, and video. A video, your life's already been played out. In God's eyes, it's already been played out. Isn't that good? It's already there. God knows the way it's going to turn out. He says, when is he going to reveal it to me? When is he going to reveal it to me? So he speaks there. The first question is, art thou not the God in heaven? Yes, you're the God of preeminence. Art not thou the God that ruleth over all the heathen? He's the God of providence. And in thy hand is there no power and might so that there are none able to withstand thee? He's not only the God of salvation, he is the God of salvation, the God of our circumstances. In thy hand is there not power and might? It speaks of his power. We have a God. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. The same God that saved you in salvation can save you through your circumstances. We seem to have a different God that saves us in our circumstances than we do in our salvation when we're going through trials. We seem to doubt the one when it comes to our circumstances, yet we say, boy, glad I'm saved, the God of our salvation. And so he deals with in thy hand. He speaks of not only of his preeminence, it is not only of his providence, but thirdly of his power. In thy hand is there not power and might. And fourthly, art not thou our God. Look at verse 7. To me, this is the most sacred of it. Art not thou our what? Our. He's my God, a personal God that we can have a relationship with. And then I come down to verse 9 and just go down there to look at those last two words there. Two words, starts with an H. Help, hear, and help. Hear and help. I had to underline those two words because I realized that the times that I have to cry out. Did you ever get to the place where you're going through so much that the only thing you say, Lord, help me? Lord, help me? I don't know what to do, Lord. And Jehoshaphat was surrounded by enemies, by trials, by problems. But notice verse 12. Go all the way down to that. He said, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do. But what? Our eyes upon thee. You know, we have two sets of eyes. You have these which see a passing world, but you have spiritual eyes that see a perfect world. And in that perfect world, you have a perfect God who wants you to be in his perfect will of life and everything that happens. Listen, every trial, every temptation, every tragedy you're going through are some of the best sermons that you and I will ever hear. Because in those sermons, God is doing something. I remember many years ago when I was being raised in the slums of Ohio, and my brother had father had left us. My mother had to raise three children by herself, and it was hard. Finally, she met a man who was a drunkard, and like my father was, and we had a rough time in those days. So rough that my brother decided life wasn't worth it and committed suicide on Christmas Day. Those are hard times. Then I was asking, after my brother's funeral, when I went there, sat in that cold January day near that casket, is there a God? And I remember what the preacher said. He said, everybody's going to heaven. Biggest lie I ever heard. And I went on a search for God, but I never found him. He found me, and he found you. And then I said, Lord, why did you make me the way I am? So many handicaps that I don't want to deal with. Talk to Dalton today, but you know what God said to me in my heart? He said, I did not make you. I am making you. I haven't made you yet. I'm not finished yet. Isn't that great? God's not finished with you? Amen. Hallelujah. That's make you Baptist-costical. God's not finished. Hallelujah. Notice thirdly, not only to pray the prayer that changed his focus, he got his focus off of the enemies and onto God. And then we notice, secondly, they received the power that would correct his feelings as he talked about the preeminent God, and he talked about the providence of God, and he talked about the power of God and our personal God. And then thirdly, he called upon the person who could cast out fear. Look with me, if you will, please, at verse 14 down to verse 18. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah. You know what? These names are interesting. I have a friend of mine who preached a whole series on some of these names. I can hardly pronounce them, let alone preach a name on them, preach a sermon on them. They all have meaning. But I want you to notice here in verse 15, in verse 14, and it came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. Can I say this to us all today? The human spirit fails unless the Holy Spirit fills. You better go after a filling of the Spirit of God every day in your ministry, every your life, every day in your life. When you get up, you begin it with God. It's not the length of that prayer. It's the depth of that prayer in your heart. And go to God, because a human spirit will fail. And you will have a rough day and a rough time. And when God calls you, look out, many of you are going to be pastors, missionaries, and evangelists, and whatever God would have you to do. You're going to have some challenges. And it's important that you realize that, and we feel he fear. Look there in verse 15, and I want you to notice verse 15, because we find the third thought. He not only prayed a prayer that could change his focus, receive the power that correct his feelings, but he called upon the person who could cast out fear. We're living in fearful times. I hope one day God gives us a president. Said we have one. No, we don't. We don't have God's president, but God has allowed this man to be there. But it's a fearful thing to see a man like this who wants to kill little babies, not care for the United States of America. Somebody says, well, I'm not here to get in politics, but I sure miss the guy before him a little bit. Somebody say amen or oh my. Maybe you don't need to say amen, but say oh my anyway. We're in trouble today. But I look over here in verse 15, and he said, hearken ye all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. Get this, for the battle is not yours but God. They are not our battles. Amen. They're not our battles. And we need to come to that conclusion there. I want you to go to one of the verses that I rely on so much, and that is in 2 Timothy. Go there to chapter 1 for just a moment, because this is a great verse, verse 7. For God had not given us what? Spirit of fear. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. I don't know if you see this or not, but there's the Trinity in that verse. He says, but God has not given us spirit of fear, but of power. That's the Holy Spirit. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And of love, for God the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And of a sound mind, that's the Son. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. That's a tremendous verse. Be not afraid. We have a God that can challenge every fear. That's what we mean here when we say, but of power. We have a God that can not only challenge every fear, but we have a God that can conquer every fear. That's found in his love. And we have a Son that can cast out every fear by removing it from our minds. For the devil wishes us to be, you know, to be unstable, but God can give you a stable mind. Be not afraid. Then go back to our passage there and look with me, if you will, please, at some other thoughts here as you look at this. Look down here in verse 17 or verse 16. Look at that. For tomorrow, I think every word is inspired. Amen. I believe that. I put that word tomorrow there. When you're going through tragedies, when you're going through trials, when you're going through tribulations, you don't want to wait for tomorrow to have it solved. You want it solved now. And he says, tomorrow. I'm thinking, God, for me, do it today, not tomorrow. What we need is what? Patience. I'm reminded of the little girl. Her mom and daddy were taking her to see grandma and grandpa. Boy, she was excited. They'd strapped her in the back seat. The trip was about a couple hours. And as she sat back there, every 10 or 15 minutes, this little four-year-old girl, beautiful little four-year-old girl, kept saying, Mommy, are we there yet? And about the fourth or fifth time, Mama said, Now, honey, you just be quiet. Sit back there and you be quiet. We'll let you know when we get there. Little girl said, Can I ask one question? He said, Okay, just one. He said, Well, still before when we get there? Do you ever feel like that? When you're going through those things that you can't figure out, Lord, I can't wait till tomorrow. I need it now. And I thought about that. Look there in verse 17. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Oh, he says, no, let's read verse 16. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Cis, and you shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jericho. You shall not need to fight in this battle. If you're not to fight, how are we going to win the battle? I mean, because we got a God who fights our battles for us. And he just simply says some things. He says what? Just stand still. You know, it's interesting the work of the word still in the Bible. You find, be still and know that I'm God. Turn with me to that Psalm 46 for a moment. It's a great psalm. I just don't want to overlook it. Psalm 46 and look at verse 10. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. Be still. You know what the word means? To abandon. Abandon everything else. Just abandon it. Everything else and focus on me. I'm convinced today that the devil's doing all he can to keep us so busy we don't have time to abandon. So we can focus on the things of God. He says, be still. That's meditation. And know that I'm God. That's illumination. and I will be exalted among the heathen and among the nations. That's exaltation. Is he that in your life? We need to come to the place where we abandon everything else. Say, God, I just give up. Several years ago in Charleston, South Carolina, I was only there a year, we got sued. And we had had the church discipline some folks, and they sued us. They had money, so they sued us. It's a rough time. You know about that, Brother Spencer. Randy, you know about that, Brother. I just lost your name. Bray. Good to meet you. Good to see you here. When you get 80, that comes and goes. Just comes and goes. It's more gone than it is coming. And I don't forget the lawsuit that we had. It cost our church over $100,000. We were in the news. Somebody said, how do you advertise in your church? I said, we're free. Mine's free. We're in the newspaper every other day. We have to pay a dime. We get the front page for free, man. How can you get We laugh now, but at the time I wasn't laughing. I was weeping. And I remember the day that God gave me victory. I'm driving down the freeway on Highway 26. And the Spirit of God began to speak to my heart. He said, your whole problem, Stephen, is you're not praising me enough. Boy, I got upset. He said, why don't you try praising me? So in that car that day, going down the freeway, somewhere between 50 and 80, I'm saying that because my wife is here. She thinks I go too fast going up to Hendersonville. She says, I'm going 80 in that trip up there. Well, praise the Lord. Car goes 80. Hallelujah. When I said, praise the Lord, it felt so good. I said, praise the Lord again. I got so excited in that car. Never forget it. I did something I don't advise. I took my knees to guide my car, and I raised my hand and just praising God, and all of a sudden I had victory. But the car next to me looked at me, and the guy went. I was no longer crazy. I had a sound mind. Be still. Abandon. Meditate. Be illuminated. And exalt him. Over in the book of Exodus 14 and verse 33, he says, stand still. Not only be still, but stand still. And then over in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 18, Naomi told Ruth, sit still and see what God's going to do. And then I'm reminded in Psalm 23, verse 4, 23, lie still. Lay down in green pastures. I love Psalm. You love Psalm 23? We often do that when at funerals. That is not a funeral psalm. No, sir, that's a psalm of victory. That's where we live today in victory. I'm reminded of the little girl who was asked to repeat the 23rd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she got up to quote it and got nervous when she saw everybody said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. That's good theology. That's all I want. And so we see here the one who not only pray the prayer to change our lives, receive the power that correct our feelings and call upon the person who can cast out fear, but he offered praise that would conquer his enemies. I've already dealt a little bit with that. Look there again in verse 19. And go back to our passage in chapter 20 and look with me at verse 19. And here they are. They go on and go out. They're going to do something I've never heard, never, ever, 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 ever you would normally do. You know what he did? They sent the singers before the soldiers. sent the singers out before the soldier. Here's this army that's about ready to destroy them. And what's he do? He said, we're going to sing. We're going to sing. Look there as you begin in verse 19. And the Levites, the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. I don't know if it's true or not, but I think heaven's going to be a little noisy. I really do. We're going to be praising God and thanking the Lord and getting a little Baptistical. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth in the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Now, if you believe God today, you know what you're going to do? You're going to praise him. How do you really let God know that you believe that he's going to defeat your enemies? You praise him. Verse 21, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that should praise the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army or before the soldiers. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. That's the most unusual passage of Scripture I think I could give you. They don't have any weapons to be needed because the weapon is always praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Boy, that feels good to say that again. Just praise the Lord. Have you praised him lately? Have you thanked him for your sermons of trials and tribulations and tragedies and testing and so forth? Have you said, thank you for the sermons. I praise you, God. And so we realize he relied on the God there to do that. He offered praise to God. Look there again as we look. And God does some interesting things. In verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah, and they were smitten. But the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made it in of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. I like that, don't you? You know, let me tell you something. God is going to destroy all the enemies, in many cases by them destroying one another. Because God wants us to praise him. But what should we do in these days? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I pray for our president. Amen. You pray for him. You need to pray for him. And you need to praise the Lord that God's going to work it out for what is best. And finally, the fifth one. He not only prayed with a prayer that changed his focus, received the power that correct his feelings. He called upon the person who could cast out his fear. And he offered praise that would conquer his enemies. But he relied on the promise that could bring comfort in times. Well, you know what? When I think of comfort, I think of the Holy Spirit. He's the comforter. Amen? Called alongside to help. Many times as you're going through things, you say, you know, I just feel so lonely. You're not alone. The comforter is there to get you through what you're going through. And I want you to notice the promises. There are three as I close here today. There are, first of all, the promises of his word. Look at verse 22. Again, I read it, but read it again. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. You know what he was doing? He was fulfilling the promises that he made in verse 15 and verse 16 and 17. He just simply fulfilling his promises. But you know, you had to wait till tomorrow. Oh, Lord, Lord, I need patience, but give it to me now. No, God says no, tomorrow. Tomorrow. And how many times have you looked back that God has just been faithful to win the battles for you? Not only the promise of His Word, but the promise of His working. In verse 23, 24, He just, guess what? He worked it all out according to Romans 8, 28. You familiar with, you know, I have to admit, there's been a few times in my life I had to make sure that that verse was still there. Maybe you're stronger than me, but I said, Lord, I'm sure that verse is there. Notice this, Romans 8, 28. When we know, oh, that's the certainty of His promise. And we what? We know. That all things, how many things? That's the content. We not only see the certainty, but we see the content working together for good. Now, that's where we have the problem. That's the complexity of His promise. We not only see here the content, and we not only see that, we see here and the certainty, but the complex of it all. Boy, I don't know about you, but I've had to say, God, how are you going to work this one out? I hope you have a relationship with God that you can just say, God, boy, so you got a big one ahead of you. You got a big one now to work out. God says, good, it's for me to work out. And then I see here not only the certainty and the content all and the complexity, it's we can't figure it out. But there is a condition. Look at the verse, Romans 8:20. Work it for them that love God, them that are called according to His purpose. I would suggest that whenever we're going through, whatever we're going through, I don't know about you, but I said, Lord, there's something wrong with my love if I'm not trusting You. Something's wrong, God. And I want to get it right with You because my love is flawed. You know why? Because, in some cases, some people need to make sure they're saved. God can use those things. I've seen it happen more than once where He had convinced them, show them they're not saved. God can do those in their life. And we'll forget a fella in my second church that I pastored 40 years, many years ago, my pastoring in 40 years as a senior pastor and then done 13, 12 years for interims. But I never forget this fella. We had a revival meeting. Oh, tremendous revival meeting. This 495 fella come down the aisle. He said, I need to be saved. He waddled down the crowd. All I could think of, now here's the flesh. I'll never get that guy baptized. And I tried to talk him. Now, listen, you don't. No, I need to get saved. Well, we baptized everything but his stomach. Thank God it didn't count whether he went to heaven. But I thought about the fact that he said, there's so many things in my life that are wrong. And God used those trials to convince a church member for over 30 years that he needed Christ. So God uses those. Then think with me, the promises, not only of His Word, workings, how God works it all. He just worked it out. Little did Jehoshaphat know that the day before, God was going to get those guys to turn against one another. That's impossible. No, with God, what? All things are possible. And then thank God for the promise of His wealth. When they look at verse 25, and when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels and stripped themselves of them for themselves more than they could take away. They were 3 days in gathering the spoil was so. And then I come down to verse 26. And on the fourth day they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka. The word Baraka means blessings. You know the blessings of God are our riches. Blessings of God. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Let's get our focus off of our problems. I say this to you because down the years you will be facing challenges. But God is there. And you don't know what to do? God's laid it out for you. What to do when you don't know what to do?